Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. It's that time of the year again, a time to review the past year, a time to dream dreams for the year ahead. I wonder if you have any hopes and dreams for the year 2002. Maybe you have dreams for your family, for your career, maybe dreams of world travel. If all is going well for you, if you're contented in life with your lot, well, your dreams might be something quite trivial. England winning the World Cup. Well, now we are really in dreamland, aren't we? I can think of some of my friends who would long this year for employment security, or other friends who would long for employment at all. Others who would so love that 2002 would bring good health. Well, in a congregation this size, there will be many different desires, hopes, aspirations for the next year. But apart from the personal ambitions, particularly after this last year, right up there, along with all the other desires that we have, would be a longing for world peace. This is today's Times magazine. The opening article, The Year of the Unthinkable, 2001. It reads like this. Nobody would have predicted it. England won 5-1 in Germany. But for a while, it seemed that 2001 would be remembered mainly for foot and mouth disease, another train crash, the return of rioting to Britain's streets, and the electoral apathy that heralded Tony Blair's historic second term. Meanwhile, few had taken a wealthy Saudi-born terrorist seriously when he vowed to shake the world. Though that's exactly what happened on the 254th day, when fanatics sacrificed hundreds of airline passengers to carry out devastating and deadly attacks on New York and Washington, D.C. September the 11th is no longer just a date, but a synonym for unthinkable horror. Well, what are your hopes for 2002 in the light of that? Well, with that thought, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11, to the promise of a new world. Writing 700 years before Christ, looking to a future that is yet to materialise, Isaiah wrote of a world that we would all love to live in. Isaiah speaks here of a future world order where, verse 6, the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion, the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. This is a place where there is no enmity, a place of peace and security, a place with no war, a place where even animals don't attack each other. This is a place free from death of any kind. It's a million miles from the world we live in. In our world, the only place the lion lies down with the lamb is in the world of make-believe, a Hollywood world, the world of greetings cards and posters and calendars. Now, here's a 2002 calendar. October. Cute little picture of a puppy with a little mouse, or is it a rat? I'm not sure. And there's the little rat sniffing up at the little puppy's nose. How cute. November. Well, it shares a similar one in March. It's a little cat and a little dog lying down together. Ah. We love these pictures because they're so unusual. They're so not the world we live in. Of course, we never see the next snap. The picture's taken a moment later of the dog eating the mouse, the tail just sort of dangling out of his mouth. Or the next picture in November of the dog chasing the cat, fur everywhere. We don't see those pictures. See, in our world, verse 6 only happens when it's carefully stage managed. In our world, verse 6 doesn't exist for more than a few precious seconds. But how we long for it. A world where there is no fighting, a world free from death, so that even animals don't kill each other. And a world, verse 8, where the infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. The world of Isaiah chapter 11 is a world where children can play in complete safety and security. Even the most venomous and deadly snakes are harmless in this world. And by contrast, in our world, allowing your children to play near the hole of the cobra or put their hands into a viper's nest is simply irresponsible. Allow your children to play like this and you'd have social services investigating you. They take your children away from you, put them in the care of responsible adults. I don't need to tell you that you can't allow children to do this, verse 8. In our world. But how we'd love to live in a place like this where our children were safe all the time, Oh, particularly when we think of the tragedy of little Sarah Payne. It's such a tragic story that is drawn to its conclusion in the trial of Roy Whiting, a known paedophile, being convicted of that little girl's murder this year. Since then, of course, little Sarah's parents have campaigned tirelessly to change laws in this land, to bring some good out of the tragedy of their daughter's murder. They've worked hard to make this world a safer place. How they would love to live in the world of Isaiah chapter 11. See, as the details of the Sarah Payne story have been released this year, it must have touched the hearts of everyone. But all the more if you're a parent of young children, or if you have young children in your family. In our world, I fear for the safety of our two little girls. I can't bear the thought of anything happening to them. I certainly can't bear the thought of them being in the hands of a sick adult. How I long for a world where my little girls would be safe all the time, the world of Isaiah chapter 11. At 18 months old, Susanna and Bethan don't fear anyone. Well, they have no reason to. Everybody's lovely to them. But they can't go through this world thinking that there's nothing to fear. It's too dangerous. Right now, they have a beautiful innocence about them that means they fear no one. But in the sorry world we live in, I'll have to rob them of that innocence. My wife Caroline and I will have to tell them not to talk to strangers. We'll have to warn them of the dangers of the world. We'll have to tell them not to play near the hole of the cobra. Well, yes, I long for the world of Isaiah chapter 11. Where, verse 9, there will be no harm and no destruction. And because there's no harm and no destruction, the world of Isaiah chapter 11 is a land of rest. You see it there at the end of verse 10? A land of rest, a place of peace. Well, I can think of several good friends who would so love this place. Friends who have frenetic lives. London is a crazy city. It's great fun at times, but it is crazy. People on the go the whole time, with such demands placed on them. So as I read this chapter, I think of friends who, even when they get a break over Christmas, they don't actually rest. They can't rest. As the Christmas holidays arrive, they have a few days free from the manic lifestyles that they lead. At last, it seems, they have time to relax and to sleep, but they can't sleep. Their minds are racing. I long for the world of Isaiah chapter 11 for my friends, a place of rest, peace of mind. Oh, and absence of war too. How we long for that. But this is even better than the absence of war. This is real peace, real rest here at the end of verse 10. We are so far from being at peace in this world. When we do have peace, have you noticed it comes through force? The peacekeeping forces of the United Nations. I'm not knocking the UN. Thank God for organisations that can keep the peace. But let's not kid ourselves that this is a world of peace. In this world, we need force to keep peace. And even in this nation, it is the police force who keep the peace. But do you see, forcing peace is not peace at all, is it? The world of Isaiah chapter 11 has genuine peace. It's a world of justice, where there's no more death, no more evil, no more September the 11th. Do you long for this place? Well, it's a place we can't find on our own. It's a place we can't establish by our own power. But left to ourselves, this is only the world of make-believe, the world of Hollywood, the world of sentimental calendars. I think back 2 years and the great euphoria of New Year's Eve. As the clock struck 12, as we passed from the year 1999 to the year 2000, for many it was the start of a new hope, a new start in a new world. You remember the official millennium resolution? This is how it went. Let there be respect for the earth, peace for its people, love in our lives, delight in the good, forgiveness for past wrongs, and from now on a new start. It was, of course, a hopeless dream. Well, it became obvious very quickly in the year 2000 that it would never happen, but any lingering thoughts of a new start were shattered on September the 11th, 2001. We can't bring about the world of Isaiah chapter 11. And so we're left asking, is this chapter just another utopian dream that can never be realised? Well, left to ourselves, it is. And left to ourselves, Isaiah chapter 11 is just a cruel joke. See, an ideal that is held up before us that we can never actually reach or achieve. That's just cruel. But left to ourselves, that's all this is. It is to dream the impossible dream. But this is not down to us. This is a picture of the kingdom of God, the kingdom that will be established when the king comes. And that's how this chapter begins. So from the promise of a new world to the promise of the coming king. You see, the promise of the new world is only possible because of this promise of the coming king. Chapter 11, verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From Jesse's roots, a branch will bear fruit. Isaiah was writing during the threat of Assyrian invasion. Assyria was the great world superpower of the day, with military power that was way beyond anything that Israel had, the people of Isaiah's day. And so these people would have felt the constant threat of attack hanging over them, just as we feel today in the wake of September the 11th. At the end of chapter 10, the Lord promised to destroy the Assyrians. Look at chapter 10, verse 33. See, the Lord Almighty, that's how powerful he is, will lop off the boughs with great power. The lofty trees will be felled. The tall ones will be brought low. He will cut down the forest thickets with an axe. Lebanon will fall before the mighty one. Oh, yes. Isaiah assures us the Lord is more powerful than even the greatest world superpower. He can demolish them, fell them to the ground, just as a lumberjack can devastate a dense forest. It's a great comfort for God's people to know that the Lord is that powerful. But much more comforting is the picture of a day when there will be total safety and complete security in the world. That, you see, is far more wonderful because, like our day, we may destroy one threat and another one will come. We can only rest when all evil is eradicated. It's that day that the Bible points us towards. It's that day that the Lord wants us to set our heart on. Is that where your heart is set? For 2002, not only for the next year, but for the years ahead? Is that where your dreams are? Is that what you're living for? To looking forward to? Longing for? That's what the Bible wants us to look forward to. See, this is why great evil and terrible acts of terrorism do us a favour. Please don't mishear me. The atrocities of this world are never good. But they can do us a favour. When we witness how wicked mankind it can be, it can make us look beyond our world, beyond this world. It was very striking that at the lunchtime services that we have both here at All Souls and at St Paul's Robert Adams Street, our sister church, that the lunchtime services on September the 12th and September the 13th saw an increase in attendance. And then for the weeks afterwards as well. Do you see, tragedy does us a favour. It's never good, but it does us a favour. It makes us sit up and think, what really matters? When bad times hit us, the Bible always tells us what really matters. It points us ahead to the picture of Isaiah chapter 11. Tragedy stops us from being happy with this world. And that's a good thing, because while we're happy with this world, we're settling for second best. Why do you want to settle for this world when there's so much more to look forward to? Why do you want to settle for a world which is insecure and a world which, in which evil reigns, when we can look forward to the world of Isaiah chapter 11, a world of total security, where evil is gone? Well, the end of Isaiah chapter 10 is a picture of the Assyrians being cut down like trees in a forest. And so from the felling of a forest, we come to the emergence of a shoot from a stump at the beginning of chapter 11, verse 1. Here is the king who will usher in the kingdom. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Jesse was King David's father. King David, the great king who was the benchmark for all kings of Israel after him. Here we're told a shoot from Jesse would come. Interestingly, it is a shoot from Jesse, not a shoot from David. For this king is not just another king in the line of David. Many kings had come in David's line who'd failed. This is not just another king in his line, but another David. And this king is, of course, Jesus Christ. Psalm 110 speaks of this king, and then in Mark chapter 12, Jesus owns Psalm 110. And this king Jesus, his reign and his rule and his kingdom is described here in verse 2 of Isaiah 11. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. Yes, he will have the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the power to see to the heart of issues. So different from other kings. So different from the king of Assyria, chapter 10, verse 13, spoke of him thinking he knew everything, but he sees nothing. No earthly king or president or prime minister can see things fully and impartially. Well, how we wish they could. But they're only human. But this King Jesus can. He, verse 2, will have the Spirit of counsel and of power. It's the idea of military strength and strategy, having the ability to devise a right course of action, coupled with the personal prowess to actually see it through. Well, in the current world tension, many have asked if the huge world alliance have done the right thing. There are obviously different thoughts as to whether they should have attacked as they attacked. Now you may be saying, well, it seems they did do the right thing. But wherever you stand, we're not always sure. We weren't always sure, were we? And of course, there have been plenty of times in the past when governments and presidents and prime ministers have taken the wrong action with devastating effect. That will never happen with King Jesus. Verse 2, he will have the Spirit of the knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. He will both know the Lord and have concern for the things of the Lord. He will, verse 3, delight in the fear of the Lord. And then as we read on in verse 3, here's why he'll make no wrong decisions. Here's why he'll take the right course of action. Here's why he'll always make just judgments. Do you see verse 3? He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. And that is all that we can do, judge by what we see and by what we hear. Now let me take you to the court of law. We wheel in the eyewitnesses. We listen to tape recordings of interviews with suspects. We ask the forensics experts what they can see. Now, with all our advances in technology, we're still tied to what we or others see or hear. That's why justice is not always done. Why there is sometimes reasonable doubt. So that we cannot convict a man, even though it seems that he's guilty. We don't see everything. Our ears don't hear everything. Not so with this King Jesus. He does see everything. And so, verse 4, with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. You see, verse 4 is why we can look forward to a day when this new world order will be ushered in. Here is why this is not just another utopian dream that will never come to fruition, because this King Jesus will eradicate all evil. That's the difference, you see. Here's an article from October the 3rd this year. It's the front page of the Daily Mirror. It says, "I will cure the world." Picture of Tony Blair. From Afghanistan to Rwanda, it reads, Israel to Northern Ireland, the Congo to global warming, the starving, the wretched, the dispossessed, the ignorant, those living in want and squalor, we can sort it all out. That was Tony Blair's desire. He wanted a war against terrorism. He wants to make the world a safer place. I say good on him for wanting that. Certainly not knocking him. We can sort it out. No, he can't. And that's no slight on him. No one can sort it out. The world can only be completely safe when all evil is completely eradicated, and Tony Blair and no one else can do that except King Jesus. That's what King Jesus can do and will do. The wicked will be slain, verse 4, with just a word from the breath of his lips, the earth will be struck by the rod of his mouth. And you'll see the same sort of words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. Again, speaking of Jesus' final coming and of his eradication of evil. Here's the only way, you see, that we can look forward to this wonderful new world order of Isaiah chapter 11. When everything's dealt with. That's why real Christians look forward to Judgment Day. We look forward to a day of reckoning. This is why real Christians are so outraged by those who profess to be Christians, clerics in the Church of England, who say that God will not judge. Apart from denying the word of God, these people rob us of the world of Isaiah chapter 11, don't they? If you believe in a God who does not judge, then you do not believe there can ever be a world of peace and of justice and of security and of hope. Quite simply, you don't believe in justice if you don't believe in a God who judges, and you don't believe in paradise, the very thing that Jesus promised the thief on the cross. Well, some churchmen you'll hear say this year they believe in a God of love, so they can't believe in a God of judgment. But tell me, what is loving about a God who doesn't deal with the evil of September the 11th if he has the power to do so? And if he doesn't have the power to do so, he's no God at all. Now, while we're thinking about hopes for the new year, one of mine, if I may be personal, is that the church in England and the church of England would be rid of all clerics who deny the judgment of God, because to deny that God judges is wickedness. To deny the judgment of God is to deny the goodness of God. Well, that's my little rant over. Final judgment is a good thing. If you don't believe in final judgment, then you don't believe in a God of love. And if you don't believe in final judgment, you don't believe in this world of Isaiah chapter 11. Because it cannot exist unless all evil is eradicated from this world. And that's the promise of verse 4. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. And that's why we believe verse 6. That there will be a time when the wolf will lie with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like them. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. Bible scholars among us, do you see the point of verse 8? Is it ringing any bells? Verse 8 is a complete reversal of the great problem of this world. Do you remember? This world is under a curse. And I deliberately choose that word. A curse, no less. Now, the language of a curse in the Bible is surprising to some. It shouldn't be. It comes throughout the Bible, and it starts right at the beginning of the Bible. Do you remember Genesis chapter 3? Well, just one cross-reference. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 this morning. We're going to go straight back to Isaiah 11, so keep your finger in that. Page 5, Genesis chapter 3. Remember that Adam rebelled against the Lord, having been tempted by the serpent. Well, the last part of Genesis chapter 3 tells us about the curse that comes on the world, and not least of all on the serpent who was in the garden. So, cursed, verse 14 of Genesis 3, is the serpent. And look at the curse in verse 15. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, between the children and the serpent. Well, it's talking about one particular person, the Lord Jesus, but it's certainly talking about others as well. Now flip back to Isaiah 11, verse 8, and you'll see the link, I'm sure. Because Isaiah chapter 11, verse 8 is the end of the curse. It is the place where there is no enmity between the serpent and the children of the woman. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. Nothing to fear. Isaiah chapter 11 can only happen because of the removal of the curse. The curse that has been on the world since Adam fell to the temptation of the serpent. Isaiah chapter 11 is then a return to Eden. A return to the place where the Lord walked in the garden and where mankind enjoyed a perfect relationship with the Lord. Isaiah chapter 11 is only possible because the curse has been removed. And that too is the work of this King Jesus and his death on the cross. Galatians chapter 3 verse 13 says this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. So as he died on the cross, he was taking the curse off the world, taking the curse upon himself, so that we could look forward one day to Isaiah chapter 11. Because of his death and because he will eradicate all evil one day, Isaiah chapter 11 is not a pipe dream. It's not the hopeless dream of an incurable romantic. This is reality. And this is heaven on earth. See, look at verse 9 of Isaiah 11. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Yes, it's the day when everyone will know the Lord, because all who do not know him will be judged. They'll be sent to eternity without him. And so the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth, the new heaven will come down to the new earth. The Lord God will dwell with his people again. We heard all about it from Revelation 21 when David Turner preached a few weeks ago. The new heaven and the new earth. That's the place of Isaiah 11. Well, I don't know what your hopes and dreams are for the new year. Here's something to look forward to, not just for 2002, but for the rest of your life and into eternity. Here's something to put your whole life on that can never be shaken. The world of Isaiah chapter 11. Maybe you're a visitor here. Maybe you've been coming here for years. Let me ask you, are you absolutely sure that you're going to spend eternity in this place? I mean, don't you so long for it? You know, if we've learned nothing else, this year should have taught us that nothing in this world is secure. So you could be right up there in the business world, be living the jet set life, flying over to New York. You can have all the material comforts that goes with it, the big office. And you can have it all taken away before the coffee break on a fateful Tuesday morning. This world is not safe. Well, will you look into things this year? Will you go on the Christianity Explored course that Rico mentioned? Get one of those yellow contact cards. Fill it in. Tick Christianity Explored. We'll tell you more about it next year. Don't let the year go by. Investigate this. Explore this world. Well, look, we can trust Isaiah. He's got everything else right. Everything else he's predicted has come true, as we saw last week. Well, we can trust him that this is going to be true as well. Well, look into that. Join hundreds of us here who are sure of spending eternity in this world of Isaiah chapter 11. And then if you're a believer here already, are you living your life for this rotten world, or for the wonderful, glorious world of Isaiah chapter 11? Is all your time and energy spent on working for the things that this current world offers? Is that what dominates your mind and your thinking? Is that what life is for, about for you? Well, here's a New Year's resolution. Make 2002 and indeed the rest of your life all about living for the things of the new heaven and the new earth, Isaiah chapter 11. Put your time and energy and thinking into telling your friends and neighbours and colleagues and family about this wonderful new world. Tell them about the king who died for them. About the king who will judge all evil one day. About the king who will usher in his kingdom. That's really worth living for. Let's pray together. Our Lord and God, we thank you for the promised coming King. We thank you that the Lord Jesus, the shoot from the stump of Jesse, will come. We thank you that he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. We thank you that that day justice will be done. And we thank you that because all evil will be eradicated on that day, we can look forward to this wonderful world of Isaiah 11. Where the wolf will lie with the lamb, where the infant will play near the hole of the cobra, where there will neither be harm nor destruction, this place of peace, the place where the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, just as the waters cover the sea. Thrill our hearts with the thought of that. For those of us who are not sure about it, please make us look into it this year. And for those of us who are, may we live as if we are totally sure of it for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.